Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Today, as I mentioned, we are closing out Summer in the Psalms, and so if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 107. If you don't have a Bible, we'll also have a number of the verses up on the screen, but it's been a really fun series. I've had so many of you share with me emails or just coming by the office and sharing with me what God has been speaking to you and showing you. And it's amazing how, the Psalms for many people who, if you've been around the church for any period of time, Psalms can be somewhat familiar, right? I mean, especially a lot of people know Psalm 23. It's a pretty familiar one. In fact, the book of Psalms is the most read book in the Bible. The book of Psalms, though, is very rich with so much that gets overlooked. We've studied and looked at how this book that we know as Psalms, there's 150 of them in there, but they were compiled over the course of 1,000 years. They were written over the course of 1,000 years by numerous authors: David, Solomon, Asaph, Moses wrote some Psalms, and so they were written by all these authors, and then they were put together in one book for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people to be able to remember God and to remember what he had done throughout the generations. And so the book of Psalms is just really great that way. It's very, it's uplifting. It's a book that's really worshipful in its spirit. But one thing that's also interesting about it is that it's divided into five sections or five books. So the one book of the Bible we know as Psalms is actually five books. And those five books or those five sections parallel the first five books of the Bible. And so we've talked about that over the last few weeks, how the first book, for instance, parallels the book of Genesis. And so the theme of Genesis that is about, God creating mankind and having a heart to bless mankind, that the first book of Psalms that parallels Genesis really shows us about the blessedness of man and how we can experience the blessing of God. And so we looked at that first week. And each week we've done that. We've looked at a psalm from each section of the book of Psalms. And so today we're looking at the Deuteronomy section, the fifth one, the fifth book that covers Psalms 107, where we're going to be focusing today, all the way through Psalm 150. And so in this section, it really focuses on both praising God, but also really acknowledging the perfection and just the strength of God's word. And so it's in this section that there are many of the Psalms that focus around God's word. In fact, the longest book in the Bible, Psalms 119, is in this section. And it pretty much every one of the 176 verses or 174 verses, whatever it is, almost every single one of them in one way or another focuses on the Word of God and how we need to build our lives upon His Word and how we need to open our hearts continually to the teaching and the instruction of His Word. And so that's what this section of Psalms really focuses on. And again, it parallels the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is unique because it's the kind of the fifth one of the Pentateuch, and it's now, God's people have come out of Egypt. They were in slavery, and they've come up out of Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness. There's Leviticus that was kind of teaching them how to live outside now that they were out of slavery. It was kind of giving instruction and all those things. And now Deuteronomy is this final book, and the word Deuteronomy, the Hebrew word, is hadarinim. the Hebrew word is hadarinim, and it means the words. So, in other words, Deuteronomy was Moses' final words, his farewell words, his parting instructions to the people of God. And so as he, in the book of Deuteronomy, is where we see him telling the people, hey, listen, you're about to head into the promised land, and that's good, and that's wonderful, and that's great, but don't forget the commands of God. Don't forget his word is really the theme of that book. And that's what he's saying is, if you're going to experience the promised land, if you're going to receive the good things that God has for you, you need to hold on to his word. And this fifth section of the Psalms does the same thing. It brings us again to the heart of saying we need to embrace and hold on to God's word. And in fact, it's interesting because this section, Psalm 107 to Psalm 119, this group of psalms were sang at a very important time in the history of Israel. In the book of Ezra, you can read about it later, but in Ezra 3, it shows this time where the foundation of the second temple was being built. So in about 586 BC or so, Nebuchadnezzar had come in from Babylon and destroyed the temple. And now, in 70 years later, as Jeremiah had prophesied, now the temple is being rebuilt. So they had spent 70 years in exile, and now they're getting to come in and rebuild their temple. And in Ezra 3, it shows how they're there, this celebration, this ceremony, and it describes how the older people, it calls them, I love this terminology, it calls them the ancient ones. It calls them the ancient ones were crying because they're looking at the foundation going, this, we remember the old temple. It was so much cooler, and we liked it better than this one. And they were kind of, you know, kind of like, we missed the good old temple, the good old days. But the younger generation, they were celebrating. They were like, well, we don't even know what you're talking about. We just know we're excited that God's bringing back his temple. Like, we're just worshiping and celebrating. We're just glad. And so it says, though, that you couldn't tell. There was crying and there was celebrating. You couldn't tell the difference between the two. They were just kind of blended together. But it was in the midst of this environment that most scholars believe Psalm 107 was saying at this time. And in the rededication, in the laying of the foundation of the new temple, that God, that the leaders of the assembly led them in this psalm, singing these words, acknowledging these words. And so it's interesting because you have, again, whether it's this scenario where the temple has been destroyed and there's brokenness all around, or whether it's the people who have come out of the slavery and then out of the wilderness, that Psalm 107 gives us instructions on how not just to get to the good place, but how to stay in the good place. And it's about recognizing that God's desire is to not just get us out of the, whether it's the wilderness or the broken down temple times, but his goal is then to help us get to a place where we can experience the promised land, where we can experience the dwelling of the new temple and experience his presence in that place. His desire is to get us to that place where we can not just get to the good place, but stay in that good place. And so that's what I want us to recognize as the backdrop of this as we start reading here in Psalm 107, verse 1. It says this. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. If you've read this in other translations, you may know that it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? But this translation says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And that's what it means to say so. It's telling, hey, this is what I know that God has done, that God has redeemed my life. And I'm telling my story here. It says, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. So again, they're singing this psalm and reminding themselves of how God has been faithful to bring them out, to bring them through. And yet the problem that they had through the generations, again, here they are, they're remembering that he is good and they're remembering the stories of what God has done. But this is significant that they're reciting these words because the problem Israel had constantly was forgetting. Like they would constantly forget what God had done. Anyone ever have problem forgetting? Yeah. I mean, now it's one thing forgetting where your keys are, right? Or God forbid, where your phone is, right? I mean, that's the tragedy these days, forgetting where you put your phone. But forgetting the story of what God has done is even more significant. This last week, I had the privilege of having my parents here. They came to visit the East Coast, visit us here for the first time since we've lived here. And it was such a joy to get to show him around and to introduce him to some of you. I know some of you got to meet him. Some of you, we tried to hide you from them. No, just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. No, we had a great time. They had a great time meeting so many of you. But we got to show him around some of our favorite places and got to just enjoy being together. And while we were together, one of the favorite parts of my time was on a number of occasions just getting to ask my parents to tell some of the stories of what God has done in our lives, what God has done in their lives. Tell me, how did you come to Christ again? And how did God work in your life in this situation? And tell the story of even how our family came over generations ago from Europe. You know, I mean, just all these, I was just asking them, tell me the story. Because I think our story is so significant. To recognize the journey of where God has brought us from is so huge. And I think here in this room, as we read these words today, I want to encourage you. Maybe you're sitting there going, well, I don't know if I have much of a story. No, every single one of us has a story. And some of you have a story in your journey with God that has been years and years and years and years and years. Others, maybe your story is just beginning today. I mean, maybe you're here today because you want a new chapter to begin in your life. And that's why you're opening to God and here at church today. And we're glad that you're doing that. But every single one of us have a story, and it's so important that we don't forget. And so when you start to ask the question, how do we stay in a good place? Like not just how do we get to the good place that God has for us, you know, the promised land, as it were, but how do we stay in that good place? The first part of that answer is remember. Don't forget. Just remember what God has done. Remember the story. And what we're going to see now as we read through the rest of this psalm, we're going to see four different portraits, four pictures that I believe give us some insight and some important ways that we can remember God so that we stay in a good place. And so I want you to join me here as we now look at verse 4, where it says, "Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." So, again, the people of Israel had disobeyed God, and that's how they wound up in captivity, and they were set free then only to wander in the wilderness because of their disbelief. And even through all of that, even though they had wandered, even though they had disobeyed at times, God continued to guide them. And if you and I are going to stay in the good place, if I'm going to stay in the good place with God, if I'm going to come to that place of promise and in him and recognizing that my life has purpose. And see, that's what God wants for each and every one of us. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, he rose again, and then the Holy Spirit drew you to relationship with him, it wasn't just to join a religion. It was to redeem your life. It was to give your life purpose that God has had in store since the beginning of time. The Bible tells us, and even in the Psalms at one point, it tells us how he knew us even before we were ever born. In our mother's womb, he knew us. And he had purpose that he placed upon every single one of our lives. And so when he redeemed our lives, when Jesus came and he drew you into relationship with God, it wasn't just to get you to heaven. Yes, that was part of the equation. But it was to give your life new purpose so that you could bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And so to live in the good place is not just to live in a place that's problem-free or where you have, you know, all the money or all the friends or all the fame or whatever, but to live in the good place is to live in that place where you are abiding in the center of God's will, where you are able to say, God, I am living out your call, your purpose for my life. That is the good place. And so if I'm going to stay in the good place with God, I need to remember, first of all, that God guides me. That God guides me. As we read here in this psalm, that he's guiding these people who were in desert wastelands. I mean, talk about a bummer place to be, right? And They couldn't find a place to settle. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives are ebbing away, it says. But they cried out, and God delivered them, and he led them. He guided their life. If you have not experienced God guiding your life yet, it's probably because you haven't surrendered to him. You haven't surrendered your life to him. Because when you actually surrender your life to him, when you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to put my faith in you. I want you to come be Lord of my life. Lead me from this day forward. We pray that prayer with many people on a regular basis here at New Life. And when people pray that prayer and make that decision to follow him, it's saying, okay, I surrender every part of my life, God. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to lead and to guide me. And so when you do that, when you surrender to him, you recognize he's faithful to meet you in every part of your life and to guide you in ways that will give life, that will give you strength, that will welcome the blessing of God. And so, you know, oftentimes when we think about God guiding us, we think about the big things, right? We think about, God, guide me in who I should marry, right? Guide me in the job I should take. Guide me in this, you know, these life decisions. But the guidance of God is so much more than that. And that the guidance of God is so much more. In fact, I love how it talks about it in the most popular psalm of all is what? Psalm 23, right? Yeah, Psalm 23. Pretty much any funeral you go to, it's the one that they're reading, and, you know, sometimes even weddings. I mean, it's just a, you know, and people are always put, you know, reading that when they're discouraged or whatever. But Psalm 23 says he leads or he guides us beside still waters. He restores our soul. It's the same thing that it's talking about in this psalm as well. In verse 9, where it talks about how that he led them to this place where they could settle, and he satisfies the thirsty and the hungry with good things. That's good news, isn't it? That he does that for each and every one of us. And so when we give thanks to him, when we discipline our lives, say, God, I'm going to continue to remember you and remember what you have done. I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to give you thanks. And I'm going to acknowledge the ways that you guide my life. That when we do that, it's about keeping our hearts confident in him to guide our lives. That, see, remembering that he guides us is not merely about remembering a function of God. It's not about, you know, it's not about remembering what we get from him to guide our lives as much as it's simply remembering that he is good. That's the goal of remembering that God guides us, is really just remembering and reminding our hearts that God is good and I can trust him to lead my life to good places, like this psalm says. And so, on the other side of it is this: when I forget, when I forget that God is good and that he guides my life to good places, then I start to question his goodness. And I start to attempt to arrange things and shift and change things around so I can get what I want and so I can make life comfortable in my own strength. I mean, it's how we are. It's just our human nature to do that, isn't it? A couple weeks ago, I referenced this briefly last week, but we were on vacation and I took my son Logan fishing. And when we were out, so we went out on the pier and we got our bait and our poles and to put them out there in the ocean. And, you know, I get my pole and I put it out there and no bites, you know, and 5 minutes goes by. Come on. You know, 10 minutes goes by. And I'm, you know, so I go to the other side of the pier and put it over here. And I'm no bites over here. Half hour goes by, no bites. You know, me or Logan, no bites. So I'm going back and forth. I'm just, come on, you know, trying to find the sweet spot out there, you know. And you know, someone leaves their spot, and I go over and I take theirs, you know, so I gotta get a bite. Well, I mean, hours are going by with no bites, nothing. And you know, I can, after a while, even Logan, he's a passionate fisherman. He's a great fisherman. He just loves fishing. He's good at it. But he's getting a little discouraged, and I can tell he pulled his pole out at one point and said, I think I'm done. And I said, why don't you try one more, buddy? And in my mind, I'm already You know, I've kind of given up my own mind. I'm like, I settled down a long time ago and just said, whatever, I'll just put my pole out there and we'll see what happens, you know. I don't even care. But when he put his pole back in there, I think I mentioned last week, I prayed. I said, Lord, give him at least just one fish, just one fish. Sure enough, you can show the picture there. He gets this, what do they call it, a large-headed hair fish. I mean, he gets this fish where the other fishermen around there are going, I come here all the time. I've never seen anything like that. I mean, it's just this cool fish with these nappy teeth coming out, and he was just ecstatic about it. And I love that moment, just because, you know, I love the picture of, you know, God is good, you know, and sometimes a lot of us can be like me, you know, we're always just shifting around, trying to find ways to make ourselves happy. But if we'll just kind of just wait on the Lord, trust that in the right time, he's good. He's gonna do good things. Now, by the way, I'm not saying if you've gone fishing and you never caught a fish that God doesn't love you. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Maybe you need to work on your fishing skills, but when I remember God is good, and when I remember that he guides me, it keeps me in a good place. It keeps me in a good place before him, and I can trust and know that I'm not going to miss what he has for me. Here's the second thing, though. If I am going to stay in a good place, not only do I need to remember that God guides me, but I need to remember that God sets me free. I need to remember that God sets me free. And when I talk about this notion of being set free, I want us to talk about this from the understanding that we are all sinners, right? The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, and furthermore, just because you are a Christian doesn't mean you are living free. That there's one thing to say yes to Jesus, but there's another thing to begin to walk in his ways and to welcome him into our lives in a way that then we can live free. And so we see that here in Psalm 107, verse 10 now. These are God's people, but it says that some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. You might want to underline that line there. You'll see that a lot in this chapter. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. So again, God's people had stopped, they weren't living free. They had lost sight of some things. They had hardened their hearts in some ways, and ultimately they were then bound up. And that's what happens in our lives when for whatever reason we take our eyes off of him, we start to live in our own ways, it's easy to get bound up. And again, I'm not just talking about addictions. I'm just talking about our sin nature. Because our sin nature, if we don't let God clean it out and deal with it in our lives, then we get bound up. So have you ever been locked up somewhere before, or kind of locked up somewhere outside of your control? Have you ever had that experience before? The closest thing I can identify to this was one time I was traveling somewhere and I was on an airplane. You know, we had gotten on, they boarded us, and we were supposed to take off. But so we pulled away from the gate, and then we sat there on the tarmac. You know, and after 15, 20 minutes, you're going, okay, all right, you know, have patience, don't be it. You know, you're kind of trying to, you know, just stay calm, and little baby cries over here, and okay, no big deal. But then, you know, about half hour goes by, and now people's passive-aggressive comments are coming out, right? And they're saying this thing and that thing to the flight attendant, and they're, you know, dinging their little buzzers, bing, 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 you know, and they're just, you know, getting more and more impatient, and I'm doing my Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, you know. I'm trying to stay calm, you know. Breathe in, breathe out. And then now 2 hours goes by. And it's just, and it's hot, and we're sweaty, and, you know, babies are crying louder, and people are about to beat up the flight attendants and banging down the door of the pilot's cabin. And about just under 3 hours, we finally headed towards the runway. And you know, as I think on that picture, the worst part of that was just the sense of hopelessness. Like there was nothing you could do, right? You felt just bound up. There was nothing you could do. And that's what living bound up is like. When you no longer live free, when there are things of your sin nature that you haven't allowed God to set you free from, that it keeps you in this place of hopelessness where you are no longer able to experience the fullness of joy that God has for you, that you're no longer able to enter into and live out of that good place that he wants you to live in. And so we are invited to live free. And it begins by remembering that Jesus died on the cross. He sacrificed himself so our sins could be forgiven and could no longer have power over us. It talks about the power of sin and death was broken over us. And so Jesus says in Luke 4:18, he says, I came to set the captives free. And sometimes we read those words and we don't realize, like, he's talking about us. Like, we are the captives that he set free. It went not just from literal slavery, but from the slavery to sin and the power of sin over our lives. And so this psalm, it was given to Israel to sing and to remember that God had set them free and that they no longer had to be bound up in those ways. But here is the problem that Israel constantly had was this. I've heard someone say it this way a long time ago, that even though they were out of Egypt, you know, they had been slaves in Egypt. So even though they were out of Egypt, Egypt wasn't fully out of them. That there was still this element of even though they were set free, so the bonds of slavery were broken, but there was still slavery inside of them. Like, they still had mindsets of slavery that were still there. And so they when the going got tough, they just wanted to go back to where it was comfortable because they knew that. They knew what it was like. And there was a certain safety in their slavery that they found. And so remembering that we are set free is about being aware of the ways that Egypt is still inside of us. Being aware of the ways that old slavery, that old bondage is still inside of us and dealing with it. Not letting it exist there. And see, when I remember I've been set free, then I give thanks to God, you know, for Christ and what he's done in my life. And I'm quick to deal with those little areas. So I'll give you a silly little example. This was a few years ago, so a little precursor to this illustration. This is no one in this room, so you can rest assured, okay? Look at the person next to you and say, he's not talking about you, all right? All right. So I had this phone conversation. This was probably 10 years ago now. I had this phone conversation with a guy, and I got off the phone, and I was just, he was just driving me crazy. I hung up the phone, and I just went, what an idiot. What an idiot, man. Golly. And as I was sitting there in my office, I just felt like the Holy Spirit just started to kind of knock on the door of my heart. Have you ever had that? It was like, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit was just kind of stirring in my heart to say, really? Is that really what you think my heart is for him? Do you really believe that's true, that he's just an idiot? Is that okay for your heart to live in that place? And it was like I realized that there was some of my Egypt coming back, some of my old self that I used to cut people down with my words constantly, and I would criticize and I would tear them down. I was a lawyer in training for a while, so I could use my words to rip people apart in no time. And it was like the Lord just saying, are you really going to let that exist in your heart? Like, have you allowed your heart to grow so far from me that it's okay to just look at someone and just say, they're an idiot? And I just fell on my knees and I said, Lord, I am so sorry. And I just wept. I cried out to him. I said, Lord, set me free. Heal my heart. Clean me from the inside out. And I even called a friend and said, would you pray for me? I feel like I've allowed my heart to grow far from God. And it's showing in my inability to love people. Would you pray for me? And I even called that person. I didn't tell them that I called him an idiot after I hung up. But I did call him. And I even made right the situation that was going on. But, you know, as I've worked with people through the years, I've found that, you know, what keeps so many people from living in the good place, it's that they subtly allow a little bit of Egypt to come back little by little by little. Before you know it, they just get comfortable with going back to their old ways. It could be the way that they talk about people. It could be the way that they treat their spouse. It could be the way that they the way they operate at work or whatever it is. But they just kind of let, you know, their integrity, or they let their actions, their attitudes, or their behaviors, they let them start to slide. And before you know it, they just kind of resign to it. And they go, it's easier to just let it go. I'm just going to live there now. And again, when you allow that to happen, you've allowed hopelessness to reign in your life. You've allowed hopelessness to come and say, you know what, why even try? Why even try to let God change me? I'm just going to go back to those old ways. And I want to invite you to hope. I want to invite you to hope and remember that God has set you free through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how you've messed up or how you've gone back to your old ways, that you can begin again today. And it starts by simply saying, thank you, God, for freedom in Jesus. The third thing I want us to see here today, though, is that we need to remember that God heals my soul as well. In verses 17 to 21, I won't read through all of these, but it talks about how some had become fools and had started to get sick and suffer affliction, it says. And they, during this time, as there was this sickness that was invading their life, it says that in verse 18, they loathed all food. So they no longer had an appetite for food. And then it says in verse 19, though, that they cried out to the Lord. And he saved them, and then he sent out his word. He healed them and rescued them from the grave. And so there's this promise, this picture of when sickness has flooded your life, when sickness has inflicted your soul, it's remembering that God heals our soul. And again, that picture, that here are these people, they were sick, and it says they started resisting food, right? They stopped hungering. One of the greatest evidences that there is sickness in your soul is that you stop hungering for the food of God's word. When you find yourself no longer longing to be in a place, whether it's to be in church where you can receive God's word or even to read God's word on your own, that when you find your appetite growing less and less for that, be aware that that is one of the greatest evidences that something needs to be healed and restored in your soul. I saw this firsthand when I was on a missions trip a few years ago. And when we go to, you know, Central America, Africa, we'll always instruct people on how to, you know, weather the different environment of heat. And so we always say, drink water, drink water, drink water. You know, help, you know, the bottled water or the clean water. We just, again and again and again, and always remind him. Well, we had this one guy that no matter how many times we said it, we didn't realize it, but he wasn't drinking water. That he was just drinking soda and stuff and occasionally. And so, you know, we didn't notice anything for the first couple of days, but then about day four or so, I started to realize he was getting a little delirious. And we were working out in the sun every single day. And he was starting to act kind of funny and notice he wasn't really eating any food at the meals. And all of a sudden, we had a scary episode. We really started to get sick and started to pass out. And we realized, oh, no, he's dehydrated, you know. And just that picture, though, of recognizing that it can happen subtly. That sickness can start to set in subtly. But the evidence of it is that when you start to lose your appetite, and before you know it, you're starting to reject the very things that will give you life. And so it's about recognizing, God, I need you to come and heal and restore me and bring life to me again. That's why the table of communion is so important, that we're coming to the table regularly and remembering, Jesus, yes, you've set me free through your blood on the cross, but also that you've healed me. You heal my soul. And so we've seen three portraits today. We've seen the wanderer. We've seen the prisoner. We've seen the sick person. And here's the fourth thing I want us to remember, and the fourth picture I'll give you here in just a moment. And that if you and I are going to stay in a good place with God, we need to remember that God brings me through the storm. God brings me through the storm. So each of these four pictures today, the wanderer, the prisoner, the sick person, the person in the storm, I believe that each of these can relate to each one of us here today, at least one of these pictures, that maybe there's some today that you'd recognize that you've been wandering, and trying to find direction on your journey with God. Others that you'd find that you've been enslaved in one way or another. You've allowed maybe Egypt even to creep back into your life. Others maybe you recognize that there's sickness, maybe even a depression that's entered into your life. And maybe some today that you'd say, I've been in a storm season. I've been going through the storm. And I want all of us to listen to this, but especially if that's you, I want you to listen as we read through the last section of this psalm here. In verse 23, it says, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths, and their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. We see storms all throughout the scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And I believe it's this incredible imagery for us, especially if you have gone through or are going through a storm season. Because one thing I've learned throughout my life and even as I've gotten to know God and know his ways is that he loves to show up in the midst of the storm. He loves to show up when things are out, when circumstances are beyond your control, and when you are overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, I go, all right, that means God's about to show up and do something great. And that, we see that here in the psalm. In fact, in Mark 4, you can read later where Jesus, he was with his disciples, and he says, hey, get in the boat. Let's go to the other side of the lake. They do, and then they get out in the middle of it, and a storm comes, and Jesus is sleeping on the boat, and his disciples are freaking out. And they say, Jesus, there's a storm, it's so bad, that's scary. And he says, he wakes up, and he says, okay, storm, die down, peace, be still, and it does. And he says, why did you have no faith? In a while back when I read that, it something jumped out at me where I read it differently. I used to read it like Jesus was saying, why did you not have faith? But, you know, Jesus doesn't do that. If you feel some sense of condemnation, like God saying, why did you not do faith? No, that's not God. God doesn't bring condemnation. He does bring conviction, but conviction has to do with in his love saying, I have a better way for you. And that's what Jesus was saying in this moment. He said, guys, there's a better way to respond to the storm. There's a better way to respond than just freaking out. And he's saying, did you not realize that I was in the boat with you? Did you not remember that I was the one that said, let's go to the other side? And so if I, the one that you know does, you know who I am, why did you fear? Why did you not look to me? And you see, living redeemed, living in a good place, again, it's not just about trying to stay in this comfortable place as much as it's being able to live in the God place. It's about coming to this place in our lives where we say, God, all I know is this, that no matter what, I want to be near you every day of my life. I want to dwell with you every day of my life. That I want to be so close to you that no matter what comes, whether the storm or the calm or anything in between, that I want to be so close to you so that when those times come, I can look to you and remember that you are with me. Go ahead and set your Bibles aside. I want to just, worship team, as you come, I want to just share this final story. A number of years ago, I was invited to go deep sea fishing with some friends. And we got out on the waters, and my friend said, hey, if it starts to get bumpy, just look at the horizon. So we get out on the water, and it started to get bumpy. Not just a little bit bumpy, but like 15-foot swell bumpy. Our little boat was just going like this. And so I'm sitting there on the side of the boat trying to look out and just keep my eyes on the horizon. And after about a half hour or so, I just lost it, right? What I ate for breakfast was now being fed to the fish. And for the next 3 hours plus, I just was, you know, miserable, disoriented, and after a while was just out of it. And then a couple weeks later, I was invited to go deep sea fishing again. And I said yes. And I went, and as I got back out on the water, I again just kept fixing my gaze up on the horizon, and some swells began to come, and this time, I didn't get sick. This time, I weathered it, and guess what? I even caught a couple great fish. Today must have been a fishing story day or something, but you know, as I looked back on that season, that period of my life, I just had this sense that the Lord was speaking to me even through that to say, you know what? There are going to be times and seasons where you're going to go through a storm, and it's merely so that I can teach you something, so that you can learn to look to me in a greater way, so that the next time a storm comes, you respond differently, and you're able to rise above that storm. And when you rise above that storm, that's when you get to encounter me, and you get to see me show up, and you get to see me do great and mighty things that you've never seen me do before. And so keep your eyes on me. And you see, how do you and I stay in the good place? It's not about doing everything perfectly. It's about staying so close to Him and keeping our eyes on Him in such a way that no matter what comes, whether challenges come or whether He wants to bless us in great ways, that because we're close to Him, we're able to stay in the center of His will, that we won't miss His heartbeat, that we'll be able to stay connected to His promises and no longer let fear or anything reign over us, but instead that we can be a people who rise up with faith. And as a result, we can move heaven and earth and bring God's purposes into the situations around us. And that's my prayer for us this morning. As we wrap up this summer in the Psalms, I believe that these Psalms are all about that. It's about awakening that kind of faith that brings us closer and closer to His heart. So I want you to close your eyes with me, and I want to pray here. Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your love, Lord, that You draw near to us as we draw near to You. And Lord, each of us in this place today, we recognize that maybe there are areas where we have forgotten You. We have forgotten that You heal our souls and our lives. Lord, we have forgotten that You bring us through the storm. Maybe we have forgotten, Lord, that You have set us free. Maybe we've even forgotten, Lord, that You guide us. And so we come today and we ask You, Lord, help us to see where we have lost sight of those things. And Lord, we open our hearts to You afresh today, that You would speak to us so that we can enter into that good place once again. Lord, anyone here today that carries guilt or shame or condemnation, I just pray right now that Jesus, You would lift that off of them, that they would experience, Lord, Your loving presence today. And that, yes, Your presence would call them maybe to a place of surrendering things in their lives. But, Lord, that there wouldn't be any ounce of shame, Lord, or things that the enemy or people have spoken over them, those things that have made them to feel like they are less than who You say they are. And so I pray today, Lord, that they will be able to rise up, Lord, with a confidence, knowing that You are a God who is good, who loves them and wants to guide them into greater things. And so we thank You for this time together, and for Your word, Jesus. Before I close, I just want to give a simple invitation. If you're here today and you'd say, God, I have not been in that good place. I've been far from You. And today I want to choose to say yes to You. I want to draw near to You. I want to have a relationship with You from this day forward. God, I want You to lead my life. I want that kind of relationship. I remember for me, the day that I made that decision, I went from knowing about God and having an acquaintance relationship with Him to having a personal relationship with Him, and it changed everything. And if that's you here today, you'd say, man, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to make that decision today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand right now? If that's you, that'd say, that's me, Pastor. Yeah. Anyone else that would say that? Yeah, God, I want today to be a new beginning for me. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Praise God. I want to just lead us in a simple prayer that you can just repeat this after me. Jesus, I want all voices to repeat me after this. Jesus, thank you for your love. I choose you today. Lead my life from this day forward. Guide me in your ways. Show me how to live free so I can live for you and bring your glory here in this world. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give him praise today. Can we do that? God, you're so good.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.